Okay, it's time for the questions. Is that the first one? Yeah, there we go. I struggle to forgive someone who has hurt me very deeply. Is repentance required before I forgive that person? In order for reconciliation, there must be repentance along with forgiveness. And we find that in 1 John chapter 1 with the Lord, with God, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's confession, there's repentance. And then the Lord forgives. And when he forgives, then he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that then reconciliation can come back. We can be restored in fellowship to the Lord and to our brethren. We know the Lord Jesus was a sin offering on the cross for sins of ignorance. But when there's a refusal to apologize and to confess a sin, that destroys any hope of reconciliation. And in that case, a level of forgiveness, that level of forgiveness cannot be reached. But we can still forgive. We might not forgive. We can forgive the person. We can't forgive the act until there's been... I believe this is correct. We can't forgive the act until there's been repentance and confession. But we can forgive the person. And in that way, it will free us from our bondage of bitterness that we have against that person.
It's in Luke chapter 17, in verse 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The way I like to put it is that you should have forgiveness in your heart at all times. Given how much the Lord has forgiven us, we can't do anything else but have forgiveness in our heart. But you cannot extend that to a person who has not repented himself. Like you mentioned, the Lord Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said that to his Father. He did not say to them, to the ones that were pounding the nails through his hands. And so it's important that there be repentance. Otherwise, to say, I remember a young sister who was very troubled by something an individual had done to her. And she had received counsel from somebody that she needed to be forgiving to her father. It was her father that had done something to her that was very deeply injuring. And she went to her father and said, "Father, I forgive you." And he says, "You forgive me? I need to forgive you." And so she came away just totally confused. So I read these verses 3 and 4 of chapter 17 and showed that you could have forgiveness in your heart, but unless that person repents, there will be no basis, like you say, of reconciliation. And forgiveness, really, you can't extend it to that person unless they recognize what they've done. So I think that's an important point. But we need to have forgiveness in our hearts. And I find that people struggle with that. They feel the hurt of it. But let's go to Matthew chapter 18, because I found this very helpful in my own life as to having a forgiving attitude. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll read a few verses here towards the end of the chapter. It really starts with verse 21 when Peter says, "And came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Therefore, it says, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a servant, a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Incalculable amount. Much as he got to be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He didn't seem to have an inkling of how much he owed. He thought he could, in patience, if he had patience with him, he could pay it all. He could never pay that amount. Never. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a very small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same thing he had said to the one he owed. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Because thou desirest me, shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? His Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is not judicial forgiveness. If you will not be forgiven. Remember that. It's governmental forgiveness. It's not judicial forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness is unconditional. When you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're forgiven all your sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. But what we have here, it's conditional. It's governmental forgiveness. So likewise shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So I think it's very important to have that forgiving attitude. Somebody done something wrong against me? Okay, what am I going to do about it? Hold it in reserve in my heart to get a time to get back at him? That will hurt you more than it will hurt anybody else. Let loose of that resentment. Forgive in your heart. You may not be able to extend that forgiveness to that person that has done that to you until he repents, but make sure you have a forgiving attitude in your heart. If you don't, you're going to damage your own Christian life. So how important it is to let loose of those things. Others have some comment on it too, I'm sure.
Kingdom of heaven, lightning is the kingdom of heaven, but on the earth is the government of God. So as Brother Bob was saying, it's not eternal forgiveness, it's not traditional. It is for down here. As we walk down here, the Lord may allow us to reap what we sow. And there may be a judgment upon our walk down here. But the Lord may forgive that if we do two things. One is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's 1 John chapter 2 is what I was thinking. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to confess our sins. This is not talking about sins so that we can go to heaven. This is talking about sins that we have committed as believers. And the Lord forgives our sins if we confess our sins. Many times we want others to confess their sins to us and say, you know, I have wronged you. But we lack this. We do not confess to the Lord. And the second one would be to forgive from our hearts, even if others do not forgive, do not apologize to us. And we have some of that in Mark chapter 11. And of course, in Luke 17, we have, if he comes and says, forgive me, you forgive him. And some have taken that to mean, well, if they don't come and say, sorry, I don't have to forgive them. But it's like Brother Bob was saying, it's extending the forgiveness. It's not about what's in your heart. But in Mark 11, this is between you and the Lord, because it's prayer that's in question. In Mark 11, verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. That's also conditional there. And we see that in the case of Job. He says, I am vile. So he confesses what he is, who he is, but he also had to pray for his friends that had not being a comfort to him, they had accused him falsely, and he probably had something against them, because how could they say all those things that they said about him? But he had to forgive that too. And it is, as was said, if we keep these things in our hearts, it's going to damage us. There will be a root of bitterness in our hearts, and we won't live a happy life in the Lord. May the Lord help us, because it is humanly, contrary to human nature, to forgive this way.
I think it is important that Matthew 18, when it speaks about forgiveness and from the heart, and what that really means is that we don't have bitter, hard feelings towards that person, and but then we can't publicly, you might say, embrace them. So there is a restraint, but yet there has to be, there can't be that bitter feeling. And you might say, well, how can I do that? How can I, when I know what this brother is doing or has done, but just do this. If you have those feelings towards that brother or sister, you pray for him every day. And I guarantee you, the Lord will change your heart. You start praying for him, and it will go away.
I find that very helpful too, Dave. When I think that's good advice. But when we have somebody that's done something against us, how many offenses have they committed against us? Maybe quite a few. But how many sins did God forgive you of? I don't know how many we've committed in life, but say you sin 10 times a day, in a year that's 3,650 sins. Multiply that by 10 years, that's 36,500 sins. How many did he forgive you, brother?
All of them? Or do you say there's certain ones I'm not going to be able to take into account?
Every single one. And oh man, that gets to me. I say, if you forgave me freely, how can I be resentful? Yeah, it's not right what they're doing, but they haven't done that much against me. You're 10,000 talent debtors.
A couple of verses, Angel, that you brought out today. I guess we could turn to Luke 6 first. Start with just Luke 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. And then, real quickly, Ephesians. I just had it earlier. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Like he said, I believe that will change your heart and spirit towards that person that might have bereaved you or done something to you, if you pray for them. And then also that verse in Ephesians 4, that spirit of kindness one to another and forgiving one, because the Lord has forgiven us much. But if you're kind one to another, that speaks a lot.
For a minute, something you said, Bob, about holding on to hurt and resentment and tearing your life up. So we don't have time to go into this whole story, so I'm just going to briefly make a few points about David's sin with Bathsheba. David abused his power as king and took a man's wife, stole her, got her pregnant, murdered her husband, tried to cover it up. That story is in 2 Samuel 11, but I want to point out two other people that were hurt in this terrible situation and how they responded differently. So, turn to 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Now turn over to 2 Samuel 23. This is a list of David's mighty men. And this man, Eliam, is on the list in verse 34. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Well, both Eliam and Ahithophel no doubt knew the inside story of what had happened to Bathsheba, and significant hurt and wrong was done. But there are two responses. Ahithophel's response was, as Absalom rose to power, he joined up with him and he said to Absalom, "I'm your man. You give me an army right now and I will have him dead before the sun goes down." And he was angry, and rightfully so. What was done to his granddaughter was a terrible wrong. But he harbored that anger, and we understand it naturally, but he was unable to get past it. And Ahithophel, we read about him as David's counselor, and mine own familiar friend. And here he says to Absalom, I'll tell you what to do. You take your father's wives and you humiliate them publicly. So they did. They publicly shamed them in front of everybody. And he says, give me the word, I'll have him dead by night. And we know that Absalom listened to the counsel of Hushai through the Lord's intervention, no doubt. And Hushai said, no. Ahithophel's counsel was not the right thing for right now. Maybe next week or later, but today, not good. And immediately Ahithophel saddled his ass, went home, put his house in order, and committed suicide because he knew that his plan was done and that when David was restored to be king, he would also be, no doubt, put to death. And I understand the deep resentment that Ahithophel would feel where his granddaughter was so wrongly treated and his son and his grandson-in-law. But I find it very encouraging that Eliam, we don't read anything about that with him, and here at the end of the time, Eliam is listed as one of David's mighty men. And so I suggest, especially to you young people, deep hurt is real. But to respond in the way that Ahithophel responded will basically take you down a path where your fruitfulness and your usefulness will be eaten alive from the inside out. And you will also become victim to a useful, angry, bitter life, and really the only thing you'll wind up with is stomach ulcers. So I want to encourage us. I know this is really hard. Some hurts are so deep. But you know, I wonder if Ahithophel didn't know the repentance that David had and the time that we read of in Psalm 51 or Psalm 32, where David had it out before the Lord. But anyway, I don't want to talk too much, but there are two people in that family that handled it differently. So let's be like Eliam and not like Ahithophel.
Brother made a comment to me on this issue. He said, forgiveness is not earned. Maybe we try to do penance, confession, repentance. We can't earn forgiveness. God loved us. He forgave us. But we didn't do anything to earn it. We can never deserve forgiveness from God. And the person who offended you can never do anything to deserve forgiveness. Maybe they'll give you flowers or chocolate. They'll give you apologies. There may even be repentance. There may be promises never to do it again. But they cannot earn forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to come from you. It needs to come from your soul. It's an act of grace. Just like with us, the Lord Jesus had to have grace with us to forgive us.
One last comment on that joke. We read in Matthew about a debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's the person that is owed the debt that can do that. And the other person can
cannot do anything about the debt that he cannot pay. But the person that has the power to forgive the debt is that person. The Lord did that for us. It was a tremendous debt. And we are able to do that too by his, through his power, through what he provides.
Our next question. If my husband is not interested in going to meeting, is it okay for the wife to go without him? There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. If your husband demands that you do not go to the meeting, be subject to him, and God will honor that. But if he really doesn't mind that you go to the meeting, he stays at home, by then I believe it would be very good for you to continue to go to the meeting. You still need to have the fellowship, the Christian fellowship. And so, if he allows you, then it's a good thing for you to go. I believe it's the father's responsibility to, as the verse says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's wise for the father to be able to provide an environment for his family to be brought up in under Christian principles. The father may not have a lot of understanding. He may not be well taught in the scriptures, but he may love the Lord. He might not know how to present scripture to you, but it's wise for him to be able to provide an atmosphere and environment where you can be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Sometimes that puts a big responsibility on the wife to teach the children. And if the father brings you to the meeting, that might be the only way he can bring you up in the admonition of the Lord. But I think it can be both in the home, primarily in the home, but I believe it's necessary, it's wise, to bring the family also to the meeting where they are, where the things that the father wants to be taught or what he does teach are re-emphasized in the Bible meeting. That help read.
And I just, with the question that you asked, husband says to her, why can't you go to meeting? You're saying she shouldn't go to meeting. But I thought if she tells her to bow down to an idol, not just do it at
the home or pray. Ephesians chapter 6 or 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There we have to remember the order of authority that we're given in 1 Corinthians 11 is that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. That's the order of authority. So when there is an order given that directly violates a superior authority command, then we are to always obey but the higher authority. We have the illustration in the three friends of Daniel in chapter 3 of Daniel that were commanded to bow down by the, really the sovereign of that kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, to that idol. And they would not bow down. Why? Were they being rebellious? No. They were being submissive to that higher power. And that's what I think comes down to it, isn't it? And so a woman, I don't think, is violating any specific command. I mean, it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but I think that she should submit too. I knew a case in the western part of the United States where a sister, her husband, because of resentment toward the brethren, commanded that she should not go to meeting. She should go with him where he was going. And she asked the brethren what she should do, and they said, submit yourself. It was very interesting to me to see that her husband, not too long after, got a, I don't know if it was cancer or what it was, but he was taken out of the way. And then when he was gone, she was free to go to the meeting.
there was a hospital two blocks from here, and I won't give you the exact location. That hospital was owned by a person who was, in his earlier days, was quite a bright believer. Albeit he was one of the forefront runners of the abortion movement in the United States. This was a long time ago. Well, I mean, he was put out of fellowship, obviously. And the question was, what about the wife? The wife did the books for that hospital. Became quite a point of discussion. Her interest was in coming to me. And so, finally, I was pretty young, so I would not be the age of brother to be here. But it was decided that just leave her alone. Was working for a husband with different authorities, and she was, on the one hand, under the authority of her husband, and yet she also recognized the authority of God, and she came very faithful to me. From Greg, that issue was kind of let drop. But odd things happened. And that's a most unusual situation. Brennan, you're right. I think so. Didn't interfere with the family matters, and it didn't interfere with the assembly matters. And she was in between a rock and a hard place, shall we say, and it wasn't of her doing. So these odd things come up. She was both submissive in terms of her husband. She was also submissive, shall we say, to the assembly as well. Even though it was a very bizarre, admittedly a bizarre situation.
Before we go to the next question, I spoke with some of the sisters about this question, and I have written down here the gist of what was the advice that was given. God has given clear direction for wives in a situation where the husband is not living according to the word. A husband can be gained by your manner of life. A man will never respond to the preaching, advice, an underhanded remark of his wife. You can't be his Holy Spirit. However, by living a godly life without trying to fix him on your own, God provides a way for you to reach your husband. You can't fix your husband. Only God can. So pray for him. God delights in your prayers for your husband and desires for you to have a role in his restoration, as long as that role is according to God's way. We have about 15 minutes remaining. We'll go to the next question. Bob's talk the other night on the armor of God was very helpful. Could we please spend a few minutes on the restoration of a believer that has fallen in battle and how God views a restored saint? I believe that verse that we've already had a couple of times in 1 John 1:9 answers how God views a fallen believer that has been restored. Maybe you are one who has fallen. And thank the Lord, you've been restored. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God views you as forgiven. And you can accept yourself as being forgiven. And you've been justified. And you've been sanctified. And you have been brought into a place where you can live your life in all aspects of Christianity to bring glory to God. You don't have to sit on the sidelines. You've been forgiven, and you can continue on to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord.
I should have mentioned that particular circumstance tonight, perhaps, but Tim mentioned it to me afterwards, and it's good we can mention that because there is restoration. And I'd like to talk about two people in Scripture that had a fall and were restored. One was King David that Bernie was talking about. The awful thing he did, terrible. And when he confessed his sin, when he said to the prophet who said, "You're the man," he didn't try to wiggle out of it. He admitted it. He confessed it. And immediately the prophet said, "God has remitted or forgiven your sin." But because you have made the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the sword will never depart from your house. In other words, there are governmental consequences to sin. And that's why we plead that the young people to be careful, especially in connection with sexual sin. But was David an instrument of the Lord after that? No question about it. He was mightily used of the Lord. In the New Testament is called a man after God's own heart. Wow. What a beautiful testimony. So God can use you. And you need to be in humility because of your fall, but just simply stand for the Lord. And when He gives you an opportunity to do something for Him, do it. So that's a very important illustration. But the other one I want to talk about is Simon Peter. And Simon Peter had a fall too. The Lord had told him, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, 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 Lord. I'm going to always be faithful. I'm going to always be faithful." He didn't realize how deceptive the human heart is. I cannot trust my own heart. Never. And so Peter had not learned that lesson. And the Lord said, "I have prayed for thee, Peter." He says, "Satan has desired to have you." And when he says you, it was plural. All the disciples he wanted to have. But then he says, "I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not, and once restored, strengthen thy brethren." So Peter had to learn the hard way. And sometimes that's the way we have to learn, because we don't have ears to hear when the Lord speaks to us. Oh, how important to have ears to hear. So Peter fell. He denied the Lord three times with oaths and curses.
that he never knew the man.
Is that possible?
Yeah, it happened. But then, after the Lord rose again, just look at it in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. When the two that went to Emmaus came back to Jerusalem, here was what they found out. Verse 34, it says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. That's Simon Peter. That's the only verse we have to show us that the Lord had a private encounter with Peter that we know nothing about otherwise. What did they talk about? That was between the Lord and Peter. And I must show that there has to be restoration on a personal, individual way, first of all. But Peter's sin was a public sin. He denied it before all those that were around him. And when it's a public sin, there has to be public restoration. And that's what we have in John chapter 21. Let's go there a minute. To me, it is so tremendously beautiful how the Lord does it. John 21. Remember, he met them at the Sea of Tiberias and served them breakfast. And then, after they had dined, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said, if all the rest deny thee, I won't deny thee. In other words, I love you more than all the rest. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. To me, that is such a interesting way. He doesn't say, Simon Peter, why didn't you deny me? No, doesn't mention anything about the denial there. You love me? When we fail, brethren, it really comes down to that. The Lord wants you to be useful to him. You're going to have to face that issue. You say you love the Lord. Do you really? Wow, that really gets down to my heart. Jesus says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice what he says then. Feed my lambs. Is there anything that was so precious to the Lord than those lambs? And yet he puts them into the care of Simon Peter. He had learned to mistrust himself. He had learned to trust the Lord more fully. And so he repeats the question three times. Verse 16 and verse 17. Why three times? Peter denied three times. So here comes the question three times. And the last time Peter was grieved and said, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love you. He said, in effect, it may not appear, Lord, that I love you at all, but you know all things and you know I love you. And I do believe that Peter did love the Lord, even though he had that fall.
And the Lord says, feed my sheep. Oh, what a beautiful thing. Useful. There's Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to the multitudes, and 3,000 are saved. You say he can't be a useful instrument after a fall? You get into the Lord's presence, confess your sin, and humble yourself before him. The Lord can lift you up. There's no question about it. But there are consequences. To me, it is amazing that Peter, a few chapters later, I think it's chapter 3 or 4, before the Jewish people, he says, you deny the Holy One and the just. Come on, Peter, didn't you deny the Lord too? How can he say that? Because he was so fully restored to the Lord that he could put that to their conscience. I think that's amazingly beautiful and wonderful. Yes, God can lift you up. But there are consequences. Dear David was forgiven his awful sin, but there were consequences, and he lost 4 of his own sons. Untimely deaths, just so that he would realize, even though he was number one authority in the land, that he had to give an account to God for what he did. So we have to learn, and sometimes it's heavy what we have to learn. But the Lord help us. Some people the Lord can restore, but far better if you resist the temptation of the devil and stand firm. Stand before the devil. Kneel before God. That's the way.
Verse of number 27. When we see thee as the victim nailed to the accursed tree, for our guilt and folly stricken, all our judgment borne by thee. Lord, we own with hearts adoring, thou hast washed us in thy blood. Glory, glory, everlasting be to thee, thou Lamb of God. Let's close in prayer.